There is a great power that each and every one of us has. It's called our testimony, our story. A lot of folks say, well, you know, just Christians have a testimony. No, everybody has a testimony. The difference is, for a Christian, Jesus is at the center of that story. He is the solid rock upon which that story is built. Well, I want to talk to you, want to share with you, want you to join me in Acts chapter 26 this morning. I hope you have a copy of God's Word with you, either printed or digital. You open it up, you turn it on, you scroll over, whatever you need to do to Acts chapter 26. We're very near the end of the book of Acts in our journey through the New Testament, and we'll be getting into this next week into the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans. The power of your testimony, the power of your story. We've been following. Hope you're still reading along with us. If not, I hope you will pick up and begin reading with us. You see the guide on the back page of your bulletin. 5 chapters a week, Monday through Friday. We're reading through the New Testament, and it's June, so that means we're about halfway there. We're about to the midway point as we finish up this month. But we've been, for the last couple of weeks now, in Paul's missionary journeys. Paul's missionary journeys. And in my Bible, I've got something maybe a little, you might say it's a little bit different, written in the margin. Beginning in Acts chapter 13 is really where those missionary journeys begin. In Acts chapter 13 through Acts chapter 21, in my Bible, I have a word written 11 different times. It's the word opposition. Opposition. Bet you didn't see that one coming. You know, I thought we were going to start with a happy word, with a good word. It's the word opposition. 11 different times from Acts 13 to Acts 21 in the margin of this Bible right here, I have the word opposition written. Now you say, what about the last 7 chapters? Well, the last 7 chapters, basically, Paul is either standing before the Jewish officials, the Roman officials, or he is in prison, which is pretty much a full package of opposition all in those last 7 chapters. Why in the world do I begin with this rather morbid observation? Because I want us to see this from the very start this morning. No matter where you are, no matter where you've been, no matter where you're going, God can and will use your story, your testimony, if you are willing to live a life surrendered to His Word and His will. If you come to that place of trust, surrender, and obedience. Paul literally in his letters referred to himself as a bondservant, a slave of Christ Jesus. I assure you, I can promise you today that if you have come to that place of surrender, no matter where you've been, no matter where you are, no matter where you're going, God can use your story. He can use your story. Well, what did God, why did I, what was going on Paul's life? Was he really going that far and wide? Was he really stirring up that kind of trouble? Where did he go? Well, let me give you just a little bit of a lesson here, and you're going to see it on the screen. And I realize this is going to be real quick and too quick to take in. It's easy. You can do some online research and find this easy. When I was growing up, of course, you had to open up big thick books of maps and things like that. Now you can just Google it, and it'll just all pop up right there in front of you. I'm not saying that's better. You can just do it a lot quicker if you need to. Let me just kind of retrace basically what we have from Acts chapter 13 all the way to the end, and actually a few years after that, because the end of Acts is not the end of Paul's life. There, you have to go into some of the Jewish historians to kind of get that last bit of documentation. But for about 20 years, from Acts 13 to the end of his life, is about 20 years. Let me just give you a little bit of a run through, and you're going to see, beginning with his first missionary journey, you're going to see a map there that tells you he started in Antioch. This is going to look a lot like the maps in the back of your Bible, and I said these are going to be separate. You've probably got all of these overlaid on top of each other in the back of your Bible. So you see that track. What was Paul's first missionary journey? Starting about 48 AD, from Antioch to Cyprus, to Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, then back through, kind of retracing that path back to Antioch. And then at the end of that journey, before the second missionary journey begins, Paul and Barnabas attend what is most often referred to as the Council of Jerusalem. Why do they have to do that? It's like a whole chapter in there. Well, because Paul was preaching the gospel not just to Jews, but to Gentiles, and they were getting saved. The Holy Spirit was falling and filling these Gentiles. Well, word gets back to the apostles, and Paul comes back and tells the apostles that were there, and word gets to Jerusalem as well. So he goes to Jerusalem, and the 12, the core group of the apostles, especially James. James had kind of taken a lead in that church there in Jerusalem. And there was some debate among those who were Jewish leaders who had become Christians, and the argument basically could be summed up like this. Some of them were saying these Gentiles need to become Jews before they can become Christians. In other words, they're going to have to be circumcised. They're going to have to obey all of the food laws and all of the holiday, the celebration, festival laws and everything. And of course, Paul was saying, but wait a minute. The Holy Spirit came on these Gentiles before they were doing any of this. And what they realized was, is that like Jesus had said, he didn't come to do away with the law. He came to what? To complete it, to fulfill it. So what they realized was it was not the requirement of the law, and had never been the requirement of the law that created that relationship that Israel had with God. It was their faithful obedience. It was their faithful surrender to God's direction, to God's word, and to God's instruction. And really, if you want to be honest, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it didn't get easier. It actually got harder. I mean, we could spend the rest of the morning talking about things we've already talked about, but when you hear Jesus saying things like, if you don't hate your mother and father and even your own life, in other words, what was he saying? He was saying, I need to be the most important person, the most important part of your life, no exceptions, none. Paul, writing back to the Romans later, says things like, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. It doesn't get more complete than that. Wow. So they ended up drawing up a letter to take to these churches and giving them some important requirements, some important guidelines, but not the strict, full, complete guidelines of the Jewish tradition. So they go back on their second missionary journey. As they go, they deliver this letter. And in the second missionary journey from Antioch, they go to Cilicia, Lycaonia, Galatia, Troas, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and Corinth. He begins writing these letters now back to the churches. He writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. In the spring, they leave Corinth and reach Jerusalem. He goes back to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And that is the end of that second missionary journey back at Antioch. Always back to Antioch. That was kind of the home church, if you will, for Paul's missionary journeys. Third missionary journey goes to Ephesus. We recently spent some time in Ephesus. Spent a year and a half there. One of his longer stays on his journey. Begins writing the letters back to Corinth. Writes 1st and 2nd Corinthians from Macedonia. In winter, he goes back to Corinth and visits there. He writes the letter to the Galatians. Then in the spring of that next year, writes the letter to the Romans. Leaves Corinth. He goes by Philippi, Miletus, then back to Jerusalem for Pentecost, where he is arrested, sent to Caesarea Philippi, which is a major city controlled by Rome. So there, from Caesarea, he begins these interrogations before the governor, and eventually before the king, arriving at Rome. Writing what's often referred to as the prison letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Then there's some uncertainty from there. You have to go into Jewish history. Some say because of comments that he makes in his letter to Rome, that he, for a brief time, actually goes across and visits Spain. Because he expresses that desire and that plan in his letter to the Romans, and then eventually comes back to Rome, where he is imprisoned again and ultimately executed. But before he is executed, writing 1st and 2nd Timothy and the letter to Titus. On the move, nonstop, going, giving, surrendering, serving. What I want to focus on this morning in Acts chapter 26 is that first time in Rome where he has an audience before the king. He has been taken from the Jewish leadership before Roman leadership, the lower leadership, the governor, Festus. He appeals to Caesar. So in that process, kind of going up the food chain, if you will, he stands before King Agrippa II. King Agrippa II. Now, who was King Agrippa II? Let me give you just a little bit, because you'll make some connections here if you're familiar with the New Testament beginnings. King Agrippa II was the son of Herod Agrippa I. This was the King Herod that executed James, the brother of John, and tried to do that to Peter. Remember, he had Peter imprisoned, but Peter was miraculously released from prison during the night, and the angel led him out. You remember that beautiful story there. Well, Agrippa II is also the great-grandson of King Herod the Great. King Herod the Great. Now, we most often talk about King Herod the Great when? At Christmas time. Because King Herod the Great was the king who was in power at the birth of Jesus. And we know soon after Jesus' birth what atrocities King Herod the Great did. Trying to get rid of this rumored new king, had all of the baby boys who were 2 years or younger in that region, in the Bethlehem region, executed. So this is the family line that we're dealing with. This is the kind of ruler that Paul is standing in front of. So we know what the possibilities already are. And he's basically given what we would say today, what we would call today in modern technology terms, he was given an open mic. An open mic. You know, you have some of these places that have karaoke or open mic nights. Basically, you can just stand up. Nobody knows who you are. You can sing or say whatever you want to, whether you're good or bad or whatever. Paul had an open mic, not just anywhere. He had an open mic before the king, who at that time would basically have been legally, he could have been referred to as the king of the Jews. He was the king over the Jewish people. He was the Roman king. Not saying he was liked in any way. So here's my question this morning as we kind of begin to move into that. If you had that kind of opportunity, say for example you got an invitation just out of the blue from the President of the United States. And the letter said, you've been invited to come and visit with the President of the United States, and you're going to have 5 minutes to ask, say whatever you want to. It's not just going to be a meet and greet and take a picture and go. You're going to have 5 minutes, just you and the President. Now, your mind begins to spin just like mine would. Oh, I'm going to ask him this. Oh, I start to make notes. I'm going to tell him he needs to be doing this. I'm going to ask him why he hasn't done this or why he did that. Paul could have done that. But you know what Paul did? He shared his testimony. Have you ever thought about if you had 5 minutes with the president, simply sitting there and saying, Mr. President, I'd like to tell you a story about the most wonderful person in my life. His name is Jesus. Could I do that for the next few minutes? I mean, you got an open mic. That's what Paul did. Why? Well, simply because everywhere he went, to whomever he stood before, he saw it as an opportunity to share his story. Didn't matter who, didn't matter where. Well, let's look at it. We're going to open it up here with how Paul shared his story in three parts. I mean, the first three verses or so, basically Paul just thanks the king for being there and just asking him to listen. And thanks him for his gracious invitation. I mean, granted, you know, this invitation Paul knew was probably going to lead to his death, but here he had one more opportunity to share his story. So he's standing there before the king who had the power and the potential to execute him, and he basically thanks him for letting him be there and asks him to listen. So what does he do? Well, he does what you and I have the opportunity to do, especially if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, if you are not a Christian today, you still have a story. You just don't have all the parts that Paul had. Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, you have at least three parts to your story. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, then you're still in part one. And part two hasn't happened, and you'll see what I mean in just a moment. But let's begin with part one, because that's where Paul begins. Part one of our story, of anybody's story, is your life before you met Jesus. Part one of the story we read here, beginning in verse 4, is Paul's life before he met Jesus. Let's look at it. Verse 4 down through verse 11. He begins sharing his story with King Agrippa. "So then all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I have lived, that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I know I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers." In other words, what we all believe. "The promise to which our 12 tribes hope to obtain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people of God that if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. As I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged with them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." In other words, Paul said, "I went wherever I could go, as far as I needed to go, to arrest them, to persecute, and if possible, to eliminate them." Well, that's not a very pretty story, and if we're honest, to one degree or another, this part of our story is going to have some ugly spots. Now you say, well, you know, maybe not for you because you were so young and you may have struggled. I'll be honest, there were times, especially growing up as a teenager, I struggled sometime, even going to youth camps or youth conferences, because typically, and I'm not saying this is a bad thing, but quite always the speaker that stood up there before us to speak, and some of you may have struggled with this as well, he always had or she always had this amazing, incredible story of incredible, sometimes very graphic disobedience, whether it was drugs or sex or crime or what, and then God miraculously saved and God miraculously transformed. And I sat there thinking, I ain't never done any of that, you know. And I thought, well, was my salvation somehow different? And I'll share it with you. And I know this is a side note, and I don't mean to chase this rabbit too far, but I want you to hear this, especially if you struggle with your testimony not being adequate, because I struggled with that. And I was at a conference for, Michelle and I were at a conference for pastors and wives one time in Birmingham, Church of Brook Hills. We were kind of going around the room in that opening session, just sharing our story. And I shared a little bit of my story. And I shared about how I often struggle with that. And I talked about being there with my dad in that yellow chair when I was 5 years old, realizing the difference between sin and needing a Savior. Now, I know my understanding then wasn't what it was now, but it didn't have to be. It didn't have to be. And I admitted how I'd often struggled with that not really being adequate. And somebody spoke up and called me by name and said, you know, there are a lot of people that wish they had a yellow chair. I'd never thought about it that way. He said, there are a lot of people that wish they had a yellow chair. So I'm thankful for my story. I'm thankful that at a very early age, yes, God turned my direction away from a lot of those places I could have gone. But yet, still knowing that I needed Jesus. Well, where was Paul? Where was Paul? Let's get back to Paul. But that was extra. But I want you to hear that. Where was Paul? Well, what did Paul say? Well, a couple of things that he said very specifically. He loved God. Yeah, Paul loved God, but he loved God through the law. He loved God through the law. In other words, we could sum it up this way. Paul was very religious, but he did not have a personal relationship with God. He was extremely religious. He went to church a lot. He knew the Bible a lot, but he was headed in the wrong direction. He was headed to hell. He was very religious. Those Pharisees, they grew up literally memorizing the Old Testament, memorizing the first five books of the Bible. Some of them by their teenage years. That's how sold out to the law they were. So when this Jesus comes along and starts talking about being saved by grace, man, Paul went berserk. In fact, he wasn't Paul at the time. We know he was Saul. He just lost it. And he confessed this standing before Agrippa. He said, I literally began to live a life when this Jesus came on the scene, this thing called the way. When this came on the scene, he said, I lived a life in opposition to Jesus Christ. I persecuted, I arrested them. When they were put to death, I said, yes. I mean, we even have that record of when Stephen, one of the first preachers in the New Testament church, was stoned to death, that Saul was standing there literally holding the garments of those who were throwing the stones. Wow. That was part one of his story. You think your story's bad. You think you've got ugly parts to your story. Just remember where Paul came from. Why is that so important? Why is it important to remember, to know where we come from in this journey? Because there are some very serious implications to living life without Jesus. And I want us to see those quickly here. Without Jesus, in fact, Paul, writing back later in one of his letters to the Ephesians, says three very powerful things. First of all, without Jesus, we are spiritually dead. We are spiritually dead. In that letter to the Ephesians, in the very early verses, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Spiritually speaking, dead. Maybe physically very much alive, but spiritually dead. Absolutely. Heart, soul, withered up, shriveled up, dead. You go on down in that same chapter, verse 12 of chapter 2, and he reminds the Ephesians where they were before they came to Christ, that they were separated from God and without hope. Separated from God and without hope. We look around in our world today, we see a lot of things today that make us feel hopeless. You want to know the most hopeless, desperate place you can ever be? Without Jesus. That is the most hopeless, most desperate place. Yes, we need to be doing everything we can as followers of Jesus Christ and as the church of Jesus Christ in mending lives, helping lives, building divides between the prejudices that divide us, caring for those who are hurt, for those who are helpless, for those who are lost, for those who are lonely, for those who are poor, for those who are hungry. Yes, we should be doing all of that, but if we are not sharing and telling them about Jesus, then they are still hopeless. Even if their bellies are full and they're warm at night, they are still hopeless. And that's where we are. Verse 12, Ephesians 2. Remember, he says, that you were at one time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And you go down just a little bit farther into chapter 5, and he says basically what that results is, because we're all looking, everybody's looking for something. But without Jesus, you know where we're looking? We're searching in the dark. Have you ever tried to find something in the dark? I'm so grateful, if for no other reason, for this phone right here, is I can just tap the screen and there's a little icon in the bottom left corner of a flashlight. You know me. You've heard me tell, so I don't like being in the dark. I just don't like the dark. You know, some people, no big deal. I don't like the dark. Maybe it's because growing up my feet grew so fast, especially if I walked through a dark room, I was going to kick something, stub my toe. I don't know, maybe that's why. Just don't like the dark. What did Paul say to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 8? He said, you were formerly, not just in the darkness, he said, you were formerly darkness. Well, that's dark. It's kind of like going into DeSoto Caverns. You know, you get about halfway down in there, and you know, and what do? Carlsbad Caverns. Turn the light off. You can't see the hand in front of your face. No light. No light. Now, can you imagine that not just being your context or your circumstances, but literally being who you are, searching in the dark? Now, I've already shared this, but let me remind you again. No two testimonies are the same. No two stories are the same, but these will be a very common reality, always true no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter how good or bad you are. These are going to be a reality. The question is this: do you want to stay dead? Do you want to stay in the dark? Do you want to stay destined for a hopeless eternity separated from God? It's as simple as that. Do you want to stay there? If not, then you can have part two to your story. And Paul goes right in from part one to part two of his story. And that part two is your encounter, Paul's encounter with Jesus Christ. Paul's encounter with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. So, he says, engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. That's always been one of those odd verses that when you read as a child, what does that mean? A goad, especially if you grew up on a farm or if you had animals that you had to move around, a goad, that was that stick or that prod that you kind of encouraged the animals along with. And basically, what Jesus was saying to Paul here is that all through Paul's study of the law, God's spirit had been goading, had been leading Paul. And what had Saul been doing it the whole time? He'd been kicking against it. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. And Jesus said, it's hard. How hard? It's painful for you, Saul, to kick against that conviction. So what did Paul say? He said, I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up. Stand up on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Paul's encounter with Jesus. And every story is going to be different, but there is going to be, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you must be able to go back, and it may be to a moment, it may be to a day, it may be to a season, that you can go back to that place where you know you had that encounter with Jesus and everything changed. Again, it may be in that moment that you recall. It may be in that day. It may be in that season. For me, I know it was somewhere during the summer of 1976. I know that without any question, without any doubt. What happened to Paul before he was Paul? Well, the three things that he recounts here, let's look at them real quick. First of all, it says he was consumed with a heavenly light. I think that's important. I think that's significant. He was consumed with that heavenly light. Now, what does it say there? It says a light from heaven brighter than the sun. Now, occasionally, you know, now we get those full, complete sunny days. Now, it's been raining a lot. But those bright, sunny days when you're outside and you take that turn or you're driving down the road and you top that hill around that curve and bam, that sun hits you in the face. This, you know, like, kind of like the spotlights coming on here. But the good thing about it is you can turn away from it. You can shade your eyes from it. Paul said this light was brighter than the sun. It literally consumed him. It wasn't just a light that shined on him. It was a light that shined all around him. Paul couldn't get away from it. Why? Because it was Jesus. It was Jesus. And isn't it just interesting that in the heart of Jesus' teaching ministry, what did he remind the folks one day there at one of the festivals? John 8:12. He spoke again to them saying, I am what? The light of the world. You read on over in the New Testament and you read about God being described as living in unsearchable light. You can't find him in the midst of it. But what did Jesus say? He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Oh, what consumes you? What consumes you? Something is going to consume you. Is it Jesus? Is it Jesus? Notice this, because a lot of the news, somebody asked me one time, what's the difference? What's the difference in Christianity and other religions? Well, the difference is right here. The difference is right here, because in any other world religion, that light that we're talking about here can be found within you, can be uncovered and revealed from within you. So much of the New Age and the Eastern mystic religions of today that dominate the world culture in so many ways, that light is inside of you, and you've just got to uncover it. You've got to meditate deep enough. You've got to live enough lives to be able to get it right and be reincarnated enough times to finally allow that light to come out. But where did this light come from? Did this light come from inside Saul? No. It came from above. It came from God. It came from without, not from within. And that's the way Jesus comes to you and to me. But not only was this some mysterious, mystical, bright, shining moment, because you may have had that and you may not have when you came to Jesus, but look at something else that Jesus did. He called him by name. Jesus called him by name. How could he do that? Because he already knew his name. What did Jesus say? How did Jesus describe his relationship with you and me? He described it as a relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. We read in John chapter 10, verse 2. Jesus said, "He who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep," how? "By name, and leads them out." Listen. If God has every star in the sky named and numbered, then he knows your name. If he has every hair of your head numbered, whether they're a lot or whether they're a few or whether they're increasing or whether they're declining, it doesn't matter. He knows your name. And again, it may not have been a verbal calling your name out so everyone could hear like it was with Saul, but I guarantee you when he came to you, if you were his follower today, that it was just as personal, and you knew it, and nobody can take that away. In fact, that's the great thing about your testimony. That's the great thing about your story. It's yours. It's yours, and no one can take it away. But it didn't stop there, and it shouldn't stop here. And the problem is, a lot of times it does stop here for us. We have that encounter. Maybe it's the light, whatever it is. Maybe it's that scripture verse. Maybe it's that song. Maybe it's that message, and just clinches, just seals the deal. And we come to Jesus. He calls us by name, and we respond. But then we stop. But that wasn't the end for Saul and now for Paul. Why? Because what did he do? God commissioned him. He didn't just consume him and call him by name. He commissioned him to preach the gospel. In fact, at the very beginning, he even tells Ananias, the one whom God called to go to Saul and to pray for him for his healing, because he was blind. The light was so bright it blinded him. And he told Ananias, because Ananias was like, "Whoa, I've heard of this Saul. He's a Christian killer." But God spoke to Ananias, and what did he say in Acts 9:15? He said, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." That's what he's doing right now. Listen. You don't have to be a Paul. You don't have to be a preacher. You may just be a parent. You may just be a person. You may be a banker. You may be a ball player. You may be a student. You may be a scientist. You may be a musician. You may be a mechanic. You may be somewhere in between. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, then you have been commissioned to tell the good news, to preach the gospel. It just means to proclaim, to say, to declare, to tell. And you know what that's going to create? That's going to create the third chapter of your testimony. And that's your life. We read it here, Paul's life after meeting Jesus. You see, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, then your testimony has basically three parts: your life before you met Christ, your encounter with Jesus Christ, and your life after or since you met Jesus. Let me read just a few more of these verses right quick. Verse 19. He's still talking to the king. "So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate for repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and by that reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." He simply declared the gospel. What'd Paul do? Well, he did what we're supposed to be doing wherever we are, wherever we go. He preached a message of repentance. Now, that's not necessarily always a pleasant message, and today I'll go ahead and tell you it's not going to be a politically correct message. I'll just go ahead and tell you. It's not. It wasn't for Paul. Paul knew it, but he preached a message of repentance. Why? Because that's exactly what Jesus preached. You go all the way back to Mark chapter 1, the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And what does Mark record? Mark 1:14, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Simple as that. That's the message. But what happened? What happened to Jesus? What happened to Paul? And just so you know, what will happen to you and me, maybe in different ways, maybe not in ways that are as extreme as we see here, but it's possible if we preach the gospel. Well, like Paul, like Jesus, like many who have gone before us, we will be persecuted. You'll be persecuted, maybe by many. And we see this becoming more evident, even in our own nation, even in the United States of America, where I dare say if we went around this room and took a survey, especially all of you who are older than me would say, I never imagined a day in America where we would be facing persecution like this for being a Christian. Never imagined. But really, when we read the end of the story, what John saw basically said it's coming. It's coming. And just because we live in America, just because we may live in one of the greatest democracies in all of the world, that doesn't mean we're immune. Doesn't mean at all. Jesus was persecuted. In fact, Jesus told them several times. Jesus told them this was going to happen. One of those places, Mark 10:33. He told me, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. That's the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, scourge him, and kill him. Now, that's not the end of that verse, just so you know. That's not the end of that verse. That verse goes on with just one more statement. It says, and he will rise again on the third day. I just want to make sure you know the end of the story. That's the end of the story. But yes, Paul, like Jesus, was persecuted severely. And eventually, if you come to that place like Paul did of living your life as a bondslave, as a servant to Jesus Christ, there will be persecution. It may be verbal persecution. It may be physical persecution. It may be financial persecution. It may be persecution in a different sort of way. It may be estrangement from family or friends. But there will be. There will be persecution. Why? Because the message of the gospel is contrary to the message of our culture today. And the prince of the power of the air who is having his way in so many hearts and lives today. Why is this so important? Why is this so different? Well, let me take where we started and just kind of flip it over as we finish. We talked about, first of all, without Christ, we're spiritually dead. We're destined for destruction. We're in the dark. Did you know where we are with Christ? And we see it all throughout Paul's letters writing back to the churches. With Jesus Christ, listen to this, we are spiritually alive. We are forever with God, and we are always living in His light. Let me read just a few more verses from his letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. There it is. Through faith, but not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The question is the same as the question that Paul presented before King Agrippa. Verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe? Do you believe? That's the question. It's as simple as that. Do you believe what the prophets said would come true? Do you believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of those prophecies? Do you believe? And how did the king respond? He said, oh, Paul, I'm this close. I'm this close. Said, in a short time, you would persuade me to become a Christian. But then what did the king do? He stood up. And when the king stood up, There was silence. That was it. The conversation was over. And we never hear of another encounter like this. What did Paul say? He said, well, I'll tell you what, King, you just think about it. No, he didn't. Verse 29. I would wish to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. He said, I wish that if there was anything I could do, King, he said, I wish you would become a follower of Jesus Christ. I wish everyone who hears me would become a follower of Jesus Christ. I wish everyone could know Jesus like me, except for these chains. If I could somehow prevent this from happening. But Paul knew that he couldn't. He couldn't. He couldn't make that decision for someone, and he couldn't prevent someone who had made that decision from being persecuted. What's your story today? Do you have all three parts of that story? I hope you do. You may still be somewhere in the first part of that story today. You may be really close like King Agrippa and know that that second part is where you need to be. And today may be the day to take that step, those first steps of faith. God came all the way. His name is Jesus. It's just like somebody offering you a gift on a special day like Christmas or a birthday. And all you have to do is just receive it. Just take it. It may be that that second part is reality. Now you're somewhere in that third part of the story, but you realize that unlike Paul, you're not living your life absolutely sold out, whatever the cost, for the gospel. And that may be where you are today. Wherever you are today, oh, today is the day to trust, to surrender, to obey, to believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your amazing grace. Lord, thank you for your perfect love. Thank you for the way you work in our hearts and lives in ways that we're aware of, in ways that we see, and even ways that we don't. And I pray you would do that this morning. In these closing moments, with every head bowed and every eye closed, as the music plays, I would simply ask, do you need to take any of those steps today, maybe the first steps of faith in Jesus Christ, to trust Him as your Savior and Lord, to say, yes, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I believe His name is Jesus. And today, not because of who I am or because of what I've done, but because of who Jesus is and because of what He did for me, I accept His gift of forgiveness and grace and mercy and salvation. And today, I confess my faith and my trust in Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. Maybe that you've taken those first steps, but you realize there are more steps that you need to take in obedience. Maybe making that second step public. Maybe saying, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I want everyone to know about it. Maybe you've never been baptized and you want to allow that public demonstration to be made to say, I want everyone to know and see on the outside what God's done on the inside. Or it may be in very special places of surrender and service in your life, whether with your family, whether at school, whether at work, maybe with things in your past, or maybe things yet to come in your future, and you would lay it all, you would open it all up and say, Lord, it's yours. I'm yours. Do you need to take any of those steps even right now this morning? In the quiet of this moment, if I could pray with you, if you need to come to this altar and kneel for a moment to pray, don't waste this time. Even right there where you are, at that place of surrender and obedience to the Lord. The hymn writer long ago said, just as I am, just as you are. That's how much God loves you. Come to Him just as you are. And what you learn very quickly is God loves you so much that He won't leave you just as you are. All the work of transformation begins and lasts for a lifetime. Father, I thank you this morning for the truth of your word. And I thank you for reminding us of the power of the testimony that you've given us through Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray, thank you this morning. Amen.